I'd like to begin by maybe teaching you just a little hymn. Do you ever sing any scripture? It's if you have your Bible, turn to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. And the reason that we did this, being a missionary in the Philippines for many years, we didn't have songbooks. So my son, he was there with me, and he had gotten married there, and I had two brothers married to two sisters, and my son married their cousin. But anyway, we sang scripture. My son sometimes would sing scripture for 40 minutes. Nothing but scripture. We didn't have song books. So Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I know that's a favorite verse of many people. But just to share it with you, you might be able to share it with your children later. I'll sing it while you're going down the highway. Galatians 2, 20, my wife will sing with me, and then maybe we all can sing it, okay? Goes like this. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You all got it down now?
Oh, yeah.
we sing. I do a lot of Bible studies in Ocala, and we did a lot of Bible studies in the Philippines. And as I said, we didn't have song books, so we taught people scripture like Matthew 6:33, and you seek ye first the kingdom of God. Well, let's try this again, and I'll change gears. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Ready? I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet I by Christ live. Mentioned my son got a brain tumor. He was in the Philippines about 25 years. Got a brain tumor, and I was living in Texas, and he called me up and said, Dad, I can't see. I said, well, go to the eye doctor. He did. He said he had a tumor on the optical nerve, and so he came to Houston, and they did surgery on him, and he lived 9 months. I was in a room with him when he took his last breath, or I should say exhaled his last breath. And he had two sons, and his one son, he always wanted to be a doctor, but he, when his daddy died, he said, I want to be a neurosurgeon. And so it cost him a lot of money, but he became a neurosurgeon. He practiced in Lexington, Kentucky. He's been practicing there 3 years, got a wife and two kids. He's just doing a great job. But actually, the truth about the matter, why I wouldn't study neurosurgery, is you're going to try to figure out what's wrong with me. And so I know a little bit about death. I can experience about 3 years ago, our daughter, she had a couple homes, real good job, not married, had a son that was 18 years old. And my wife and her, they love to cook, but we had a good day on Saturday. About 9 o'clock at night, we heard a gunshot. And so I thought maybe my grandson was shooting rats out in the garage, but that wasn't the case. I went to the bedroom, and we shot her all the time anyway. She took 9 mils, shot herself right behind the ear. I held her in my arms so she exhaled her last breath. I'll never forget that. And people ask why. I had no idea why. Have no idea why she had everything going for her. Usually you can tell somebody's going through something. I could not tell. My wife could not tell. Her son was 18 years old, and he began drinking juice, not pineapple juice, but he stayed drunk for weeks and weeks and weeks, months. And finally, him and his mom used to go back and forth to the Philippines because they lived there. She lived there. So anyway, he left to the Philippines about almost 3 years ago. Stayed drunk for the first year. And he's with a lady now, and they have a little boy that's 1 year old, and we get to see him on Facebook, praise the Lord. We get to talk to him. So I know a little bit about going through the tragedy of death, but may I say to you, God, you already know this, but God makes no mistakes. Do I understand all that? No, I don't know it. But I do know this. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto man once did I, after this thing come to judgment, and sometimes I've said that now, Lord, are you sure about this one? Yes. God never says, oh, I made a mistake. No. God is perfect. All I can say to you, we don't understand it, but what we do in life is just keep putting one foot in front of the others, folks. And we praise the Lord for what He's doing. I thank the Lord for the privilege of being here this morning. I've never met your pastor personally, but my two brothers, of course, know him. And I think some of you may know my pastor, Troy Shepherd. It took us a long time to find that church. We have been there for, I don't know, couple of years now, but he's a great guy. Loves God, and I've never sat in the church service one time but what I did not hear the word of God. Always a blessing. And so with that, just another word, just maybe a testimony. I don't know about you, but I'd like to know. I didn't know anything about God. I was raised in a home of an atheist. We were farmers. My dad was a God hater. I've heard my dad, I'm sorry to say, curse God because it rained on the hay. And we didn't know, your brother talked about discipline, we didn't know anything about discipline. We had a lot of discipline, but it was with hands and fists and feet. And I don't say that to put my dad down. I love my dad. I was with my dad when he took his last breath. But I just did not know God. I was in the military, served a couple years in Vietnam. Served some time in the Philippines, but God used all that. I come home, I was a drunk, and so I worked hard because we were taught to work hard, but I drank a lot, gave my wife a hard time. We had 5 girls, 3 boys now, but actually 2 of them's gone. But one day after a battle, I was in an accident, killed 2 people. 2 weeks later, place I was on another construction job and backed over, got it, wasn't my fault. And I was walking back behind the truck, and he was leaning up against my tailgate, winding his wristwatch, a crazy place to be, but that's where he was. He was 7 years old, and backed over with 16 tons of blacktop, and about 1 week he died. And I tried to go to the hospital to see this guy. Family would never let me go see him. And so finally one day they called up and said, Bart, we want you to come to the hospital, come to the funeral home, because our dad's dead. And so I went to the funeral home. I didn't know if I should carry an arsenal because I thought maybe they'd try to blow me away. But you know what? They were very kind to me. They said, sir, this was not your fault. Don't hold it against yourself. But I'll tell you what, it was hard. And my wife would tell you, I'm sorry to say, I just drank it off. I still worked hard, but I drank it off. 2 weeks later, October 1st, 1971, I was on my way to a state of to get a load of gravel. I drove one truck on the road. I drove a dump truck. And I'll never forget that morning. I looked at my wristwatch that morning, and I said, 5 minutes I'll be in the truck stop having a breakfast, coffee. 5 minutes later, I came to a stop sign. You couldn't see the hand in front of your face. That's how foggy it was. So I came to that stop sign, couldn't stop, ran the stop sign. The car that hit me knocked the whole front axle out from underneath the truck that I was driving. And I remember when that happened, I said, Lord, I don't want to die, folks. I want to tell you, I wasn't ready to die. But I sure didn't, I didn't want to die. But when that truck came to stop, I managed to get out. And I crawled on my hands and knees over to that car. And I got to the door, and I pulled myself up, and I looked down inside that car. Looked like 2 fresh pieces of butcher beef landing in some front seat. I was taken to the hospital. I heard the guy say, this one's dead. Call the coroner. When I got to the hospital, the police, I guess I almost followed the ambulance there. They charged me with double manslaughter, involuntary manslaughter. And he told me he'd probably go to jail for maybe 10 years. I didn't know. But my wife and I, we had a new home, new car. We had everything. We worked hard. We had a lot of new stuff, but we didn't know God. And I never forget on the bill collectors, when I couldn't pay the bills, they'd be knocking on my door and say, hey, you owe this, you owe that. So I don't have no money. One Sunday morning, as a matter of fact, it was October 17th, 1971. She got up and went to a little church in Newtonsville, Ohio. It's a farming community where we farm. There's 82 people in town, a big place. But my wife went to church, and she came home, and she told me that God saved her that day. Now, folks, I want to tell you, I used to see people when I was in the military passing out tracts on the street. I'd cross the street. I wanted nothing to do with them. Some of the people who used to bite me in the church would be in the nightclub where I was drinking. I sat on the bar stool and got drunk with Baptist deacons. I had no respect for Christians, absolutely none. But my wife's countenance changed immediately, not 27 years. And guess what? She started going to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I knew something must have happened to her because the countenance changed. And folks, I want to tell you why. On November 7th, on my daughter's birthday, my oldest daughter's birthday, in fact, I live in her home right now in Ocala, she went there with my wife, but it was on her birthday. And I heard the gospel on November 7, 1971, not with my ears, because I heard all the prayers and the Lord Jesus, forgive my sin and save me. I was never saved then, but a construction worker who I buried 2 years ago, we become real close friends. He told me, he said, salvation is not in a prayer, it's in a person. He said, so you need to repent of your sin and trust Christ. I want to tell you, that day I went, after he told me that I trusted Christ, my Savior, I went home from that church service. I went straight to the refrigerator because I had all kinds of alcohol. The first thing I did was dump all the alcohol down the drain. My five brothers told my wife, said, he'll be back to it again in a few weeks. Just give him some time. She had six brothers, and her six brothers told her, just give him a few weeks. But folks, by the grace of God, I never, ever bought another bottle of alcohol. Smoked two or three packs of cigarettes a day. God took all that out of my life. I was so glad to be saved, Lord. I said, Lord, I'll go anywhere you want me to go. And I had some friends I knew that went to Tennessee Temple University. They actually had schools when I was a boy. And so I went there, and I didn't know anything about the doctrines of grace. In fact, I despised it. I didn't ever, even in college, they told us, you never want to read people like Pink and stuff like that. Just ignorant stuff then, but I thought it was true. So I had no use for it. But anyway, I wanted to go to the Philippines, so I did deputation, and I went back there as a missionary. But after I came back home, a guy by the name of Brad Collingwood, a retired military guy, he came all the way from Tennessee to Hillsboro, Ohio. And we walked down the street, and he would start talking to me about the doctrines of grace. You know, God chooses people. And I thought, that's the most stupidest thing. You mean God may not choose my children? And that is exactly right. He may not. But I want to tell you what. I never forget Ephesians, 1 Corinthians 1:30. The Bible says, but of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God has made in us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. I want to tell you what. That day, that verse hopped off the page of me, and God showed me the doctrines of grace. And I'll be honest with you, I was very afraid of it for a long time. You know why? Because everybody that I knew, all the churches that helped me go to the Philippines, they hated it. And so I knew when God showed me that I was going to lose all of my friends. And folks, I'm not saying this to brag, but I could preach anywhere in America almost. All I had to do was call them up, tell them I was, come on over here. But I'll tell you what, when I come to the knowledge of doctrines of grace, there was never one, not one, ever called me up again. And so the Lord made me acquainted with some fellows of doctrines of grace, and I started going to their church, and everything changed, folks. And I thank the Lord for it. I shared that with you. Just, I don't know about you, I like to know a little bit about something. And before I preach, but if you have your Bible, look in Genesis. Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. I trust God has something here for us in Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. I, of course, love this passage of Scripture. In Genesis chapter 22, and verse number 1, the Bible says, came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. He said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into a land of Moriah, and offer him therefore a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of.
And verse number 3, and Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him. Isaac, his son, played the wood for a burnt offering and rose up and went to the place which God told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw a place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hand and the knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am. Here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, son, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and he took the knife to slay his son. And notice verse number 22, verse 11. And the angel of the Lord called him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. He said, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything to him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. I'm going to stop there and just go back to Genesis chapter 22, verse number 1. I was thinking about this, and I thought a lot about it, and there in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 1, came to pass after these things. I don't know if you, I'm sure everybody here, you've been saved at least this time. You did a lot of study on Abraham. I want to tell you what. Abraham went through a lot. And after these things, what did Abraham went through? You know, he had problems with Sodom and Gomorrah. He had Sodom, he had problems with his wife in a way. He had problems with a lot of people. In other words, what am I saying to you? What did he do in life? He went through one trial after another. My brother here is probably everybody here. Just stop and think about it. I don't know about you, but I thought some of the trials that we went through, I said, oh, wow, the trials are all over now. No. I want to tell you, in the life of a Christian, trials will never end. They're never going to end. God tests us. But you know what I found out about trials? When I was in the first grade, I learned 1 + 1 is, brother, help me out. But when I got to high school in the 12th grade, they didn't say, hey, what's 1 + 1? Nuh-uh. As you go through, and you know that, and some of the youngsters, they're going to learn this. As you go through school, the tests get harder. I want to tell you what, I never thought I had to marry a son. And I never thought I had to marry a daughter. A lot of things I never thought I'd have to go through as a Christian. I thought, boy, wow, we're saved now. Problems are all over. No, I want to tell you what, the problems just began. Did Jesus have any problems in heaven? Uh-uh. But when he come here, people lied to him. They cheated. They mocked him. They scoffed at him. When you become a child of God, and it's kind of sad because we were, maybe as an Arminian, maybe as a Doctrine of Grace too, they never told me, hey, you're going to go through trial after trial after trial after trial in the Christian life. Because sometimes the Arminians, oh, you get saved, you're never going to have any problems anymore. Everything's going to be rosy. You're going to have a new car, a new house. Everything's going to be great. That is so far from the truth. Some of you lived here long enough on this earth to realize that is just not true. It's not true. And Abraham, the Bible says, after these things, maybe Abraham said, "Woo, maybe my trial's all over now. I prayed and prayed, and God gave me this son. All my trials are over." But brother and sister, you know as well as something we just read here, the trial was just beginning. Just beginning. And the Bible says there in Genesis 22:1, it came to pass after these things, God did tempt Abraham. And he said, behold, here I am. I want to tell you something. There's a key figure about when God speaks to you, Lord, I'm right here. Here I am, Lord. Did he ever suspect this? Absolutely not. But I like his answer to God. When God calls us to do something, brother, we better listen to God. And I just shared with our pastor why it's so important to go to church. Because you know what? If somebody's in church and they miss, it discourages other people. It really does. And of course, we realize brothers out for sickness. I understand that. But when we're not there, it discourages other people. But you know what? I told our people, wrote 10 things down. Pastor may share them later. But I tell you what, it's so important to be in the midst of other brothers and sisters in Christ. And my neighbor, he's a retired police officer, and I joke him all the time, don't know God yet. But I say, you know what? He said, I don't go to church. I said, you know what? Going to church, you realize there's somebody at church that needs you? He never thought about it like that. Of course, he don't know God yet either. But do you realize as a child of God, I'm not the only one probably got up on a Sunday morning and said, I feel so bad, hadn't slept, been working my can off. But I tell you what, my wife and I, the past 53 years, we get up on Sunday morning and we went to church and we went to Sunday night and we went to Wednesday night because somebody there, I got something from people there, but you realize when you go to a church, there's somebody there that needs you. There really is. You don't know what you're going through. Maybe they've lost a daughter. Maybe they don't want to. But everything we go through in life, listen to me carefully, everything that we go through in life, in our life, all the trials, it's not about me. It's about others. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 talks about that. When we go through trials and tribulation, there's other people that you're going to help because that's exactly where they are. And you don't know unless you're there in their presence. But it's for other people. It's about others. Now I know why. You know how many people I've met that their son or their daughter committed suicide? I sat right in front of a family in Troy's church. He came home from work here. It's been a year or so ago now. Come home from work. How you doing? How was your day at work? Great. He went straight to the barn and hung himself. 37 years old. I know how that mama feels. You ever had somebody say to you, hey, I know how you feel. No, you don't either. No, you don't. But boy, when you've been through something, I can't tell you about what it feels like to have a baby, ladies. I don't. So I can't say, I know how you feel. No, I don't know how you feel. But I'll tell you what, my wife does. And there's something, brother and sister, that we go through that God puts us through it that we might be a help to someone else. It's so important to associate with other Christians. But I told the police officer, his name's Bob Barron. I hope you pray for him, Bob. I love him like a brother, but he just lost as a duck in high weeds. But I'm sure praying God will save that guy. But here's the trial for Abraham. Just think about this. He said, when God called him, he said, here I am. He said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. How do you think he felt emotionally? What? I waited 100 years for a son, and now you're telling me to go out and offer him as a sacrifice? Makes absolutely, absolutely no sense. But you know what Abraham did? I love what he did. If you notice in verse number three, he got up and he started going where God told him to go to. And he says, notice what he says, Abraham rose up early in the morning. He didn't wait around the lunchtime or after lunch, or maybe I'll go after supper. No, when God speaks to us about doing something, we better do it now. I've been a chaplain now for 23 years for a company by the name of Marketplace Chaplains USA, and a man who my son married in the Philippines, a black gentleman. He was a counselor, and he said, Pastor, you need to check out this company. He said, it's started by a Christian organization, and he said, they go into companies. And I thought, well, how in the world do you do that? So I went and talked to them, and they, after going through all the things you go through, they hired me. And I started going into companies in Houston. I went in maybe 20, 25 companies. You ever heard of David Weekly Homes? Probably not here. You ever heard of McLean Food Services? Owned that real poor guy, Warren Buffett, you know. He owns that. I was his chaplain for 21 years. And go to these companies, you just say, what do you do when you go in there? Well, guess what? You get in those companies.
You know what? Maybe they've lost a child. Maybe they're going through marital. Been doing the marital counseling for 20 plus years. And so that's what we did. They say, and the great thing about it is, they say, I'll get an aunt in Idaho. No problem. I'll call a chaplain in Idaho and they'll go visit your mom, your dad. But I had, my dad died in such and such, so I just picked up the phone. What a blessing. He said, I didn't go into it for the money. I really didn't. It was an opportunity to see people that I would never, ever see in church. And I'll never forget the one guy that I, one company I worked for, worked for day and week at homes, and they said, would you go visit our one of our employees there? Why, absolutely. Where's he at? He's in the hospital. He's got cancer. He's not going to live. And I'll never forget, folks, going to that hospital room, black gentleman laying there, and I said, he couldn't talk. I said, I know nothing about you, but let me tell you a story. From what I understand, you're not going to live. And let me tell you a story. So in about 4 minutes, 5 minutes, I shared in the thief on the cross. Oh, I love that story. I shared in the thief on the cross, and afterward, I shared the story with him. I prayed with him. When I got finished praying, the sides of his head, sweat, the tears run up both sides of his eyes and run down, running on the pillow. Of course, I just spent a little bit more time to that. They called me and said, he died. He's dead. Folks, you never, never, ever know when a person may check out. The person that we may snub. And I, my wife, hey, if I go to Walmart or wherever, Home Depot, I try to be friendly with people because you know what? Let's face it, folks. People are hurting. I'll tell you this as a Christian because you're a child of God. But you know what? The greatest enemy that America probably has right now, it's not Biden. It's not the guy in Russia. The greatest enemy America has is God. Think about that. You kill millions and millions of my kids and you slaughter my children. You think God may be a little bit angry? He's not angry at us. He's not angry at his children. But I want to tell you, God judges the righteous. And the Bible says he's angry with the wicked every day. We've all had people that are angry at us. But one person I don't want angry at me. He was angry at me for years. One person I don't want angry at me is God. Neither do you. And by the way, I share that story with a lot of people. Because really? Yeah, because look what America has done. Just think about that. Think about what we've done as a nation. I want to tell you, it's good that we know God. And when God speaks to us about doing something, Abraham obeyed immediately. And I love the story right there when they get so far, because you think his son might be a wonder, where's the sacrifice? I would be. He said, where's the sacrifice? And he rose early in the morning, sat on his ass, took two of the young men with him, verse 3. And his Isaac, his son, played the wood for burnt offering, rose up and went to the place which God had told him. Not where Abraham wanted to go. Lord, I want to go there because look at the sun over there. Lord, let's look. No. I want you to go over yonder, right where I tell you to go. And so the Bible says that he went unto the place that God had told him, and he wasn't there yet. It's something that you see here in verse number 4. Then on the third day, sometimes in the Christian life, you might say, boy, there's where I want to be. There's where I would like to be. But you're not there yet. I'm still working on it, folks. I don't know about you, but I got a long way to go. But he saw the place the third. You think he got a little bit excited? Oh, there's the place. There's the place. He saw the place afar off. He saw the place afar off. He wasn't there yet, but he saw it afar off. And it took him 3 days. But when they got so far, here's a tremendous lesson, by the way, in verse number 5. Abraham said to his young men, abide here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder worship and come again unto you. You know what? You have associated with people, and I've associated with people. I worked sector jobs all my life. But there's some people that you have to say, hey, you all stay here. I'm going to go to church Sunday. Will you go to church with me? Nah. Okay. You all wait here. You know, the other thing is, if he had took those two, if he had took those young men, when he got ready to offer Isaac as a sacrifice, you know what those two young men would have been doing? What are you doing, Abraham? Have you lost your mind? Wait till I come tell your wife how stupid you are.
And so you know what he told those people? People that hinder you from serving God, you better leave them behind. Will I treat them unkind? No. I just leave them behind. I'm not treating that police officer next door to me unkind. I treat him and I help him just do things. No, but I tell you what, when it comes to serving God, I'm going to leave him behind. I'm going to go serve God. And you're going to see that, and you may see that in the workplace. I worked for Home Depot one time, and in the break room, you hear all kind of language. But they tell us, oh, you can't give out gospel tracts. They say, really? I hear the filthy, rotten language they use right here. Don't you tell me I get passed out of the gospel tract. I'll leave the tract on the table. I won't go jam at somebody's desk, but I'll leave it later. If they can speak like that, I'm going to speak about my God. So he told these young men, abide here in the ass, and I, lad, will yonder worship and come again to you. Abraham knew that he was going to return. With or without his son, he knew he was going to return. Isn't that a blessing? He knew he was going to return. He took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it upon Isaac, his son. I will tell you what, the pastor, our brother, was talking about obedience. This son wasn't 3 years old. He was 15 years old. And you know who carried the wood? Here, Isaac, put the wood on your back. You're going to carry the wood. He didn't get up at his dad's face. I'm not going to do that. You do it. No. His son carried that wood on his back. He didn't know he was carrying his own death sentence in a way. But he was carrying that wood on his back. And he took the fire in his hand. Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son. Took the fire in his hand and the knife, and they went both of them together. Isaac spake to Abraham, his father. He said, my father. He said, here I am, my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? He was kind of interested in the offering. We ought to, too. We ought to be interested in our offerings to God. He said, I see the fire and the wood, but he said, where's the lamb? Where's the sacrifice? Where is it at? And I know you've heard messages many, many times out of this passage of Scripture, this kind of a play on words. But of course, Abraham said, God will provide himself, and he did. God will provide himself. There's not one of my children that I say, okay, here's my daughter, here's my son, go ahead and kill him. I'm sorry, folks. But God did. Abraham did. Here's my son. He was still interested. Where's that lamb? And God said, God's going to provide himself. And I thank the Lord he did a lamb for burnt offering. So they went both of them together. He didn't say, Dad, you go on, I don't want to go. No. They went both of them together. Talk about obedient son. They both went together. And then notice verse number 9. They came to the place which God had told them of. Brother, I want to tell you, God's going to bring you to the place where he wants you to be. It may be in Kentucky, brother. Might be in New York. I don't know, but God will bring you to the place where he wants you to be. You know what? Guess what? The place where you live right now is not an accident. Oh, I found it. No, you didn't. God put you there. The place where you work? Oh, I just found it. No, God put you there. And you know what else has helped me, folks? Wish I could bring you a message on spiritual warfare. I know nothing about it until I went to the Philippines and seen all the demonic activity there. But you know what? My wife will tell you, there's nobody that gets more aggravated than me about traffic, but I've learned to get over it because the Holy Spirit says, I wonder who put you there. Oh, there's traffic on both sides. I mean, I know I put you there. Lord, we've been sitting there for, I know I put you there. You know what? When you get ready to go on a vacation and you get a detour, I know every one of you does this. You say, okay, sweetheart, we're not going to go. Let's turn around and go back home. No, you don't do that. What do? You wind your way around through the detour. And who put you in that detour in the first place? God did. We've all been in detours of life. God put us there. And folks, I want to tell you, there was times in my life when I get into a place like that, especially driving a truck. My wife would tell you, when I was not a Christian, I said, if I had my gun right now, I'd blow that guy's tires out. And just a preview of spiritual warfare. And who put that thought in my mind? I wish I had time to share this with you, but people got a bad habit and it's done out of ignorance. I know I've been there. But we rebuke Satan. I want to tell you something. When we do that, he laughs. You know why? Because he can't let your house, my house. He can't be in the Philippines and China and Japan at the same time. You know what he does? He assigns evil spirits to you, brother, to you, to me. He assigns those. And so what we do, we name that. When five things happen in your life, fear, anger, temptation, discouragement, depression, when those five things become overwhelming in your mind, and that's the first place that they hit, your mind. When they become overwhelming in your mind, you know it's the mind. What do? In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I command you demons of anger, fear, whatever it may be, temptation, you get away from me and you go to the pit. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth, they have to obey. Now, if I'm over here getting drunk and I have something like that, I can't say, Lord Jesus. No, I don't have any power because I get sin in my life. Make sure that all the sin is confessed in your life. Because they're never going to stop hammering away at your mind. Never. Never. And so you learn how to fight, but you learn how to fight spiritually. And wow, the men that taught me this, they're both dead now. One, Sam Cathy, he died a couple of years ago. Another one over in Steam Heights, Florida. Because I saw things in the Philippines. When you see a person floating in the air, you think that might be demonic. You say, can that happen? Oh, folks. And I never forget a movie actor. He's also dead now, but he became a Christian. And I never forget, he said, there's somebody that really has demons in their life. And the person is a Christian. And by the way, let me just insert this. A person having a demonic spirit in their life, in their mind. And people say, well, Christian can't be demon-possessed. Possession does not mean ownership. Guess what? Guess who possesses this building? Guess what this building possesses right now? You and I. But do I possess the building? No. And I'm sorry I got on that, but it's good to understand. I could send you a lot of literature on spiritual warfare, and I never knew about it until I worked with people that did know something about it and learned how to fight it. But I tell you what, there's a lot of activity that goes on your mind. When an evil thought comes to your mind, you need to stop it. And where did that thought come from? Where did it come from? And then confess sin, command that evil spirit to leave your mind, whatever the case may be. But anyway, going back to our story, he asked, where's the sacrifice? He said, God will prevail it by himself, a sacrifice. And Abraham, of course, built the altar and everything, and laid Isaac, his son, on the altar of the wood. Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Now notice number 11, the angel of the Lord called to him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. If Abraham would not have answered the first time, he'd been so far backslidden, he surely never heard God the second time. When God called, he better answer. He answered the same way. When God spoke to him, he said, Lord, here I am. I'm still here, Lord. Here I am. And he says, for now I know that thou fearest God. Let me ask you a question. Does God know that you fear him? Does God know that I fear him? He said, I know. I don't know what your offering may be. I don't know what God wants you to do. No idea. But he said, now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And that's a question to ask yourself, maybe through the day, through this week, is do I fear the Lord in this area of my life? Am I fearing the Lord here? So important, folks. God said, now I know. Now I know. And God may put you through a trial that he says, now I know that they fear me. I told them to do this or not do this, and they obey me. Now I know that they fear me. Folks, it's so important. I want to tell you, when I picked my daughter up from my arms, and she exhaled last breath, I sure needed God's power for my life. I sure needed the peace of God. And you don't get the peace of God for any amount of gold that you have or a car or a house. Only God can give you his peace. The Bible says, the peace of God most passeth understanding shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ. He's the only one who can do it. And what did Abraham do at verse 12? What time did he get out here? 12:30? Just kidding. And Abraham lift up his eyes and looked, behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. You know, Abraham was really excited to see that ram caught in over there. Now, I wonder who in the world did that. You know, rams used to live out there. But who in the world put that ram there? God did. You know somebody got excited? Isaac got excited. Woo! I'm not going to be sacrificed now. There's a ram going to take my place. That's how excited we ought to be about it. Jesus, He took my place. You've heard the song, Jesus signed my pardon, this I surely know. Took my place on Calvary. No, I don't have to go. God did that, folks. God did that for us. Just think about all the things. God woke us up this morning. You know how many people didn't wake up? Bunches. You know how some people couldn't get out of bed this morning? We did. So did you. A lot of people could not get out of bed. But we did. God did that. And He tells him, in verse 17, that a blessing, I will bless thee. Excuse me. Can't you imagine? Look at the blessings God has done for us. Blessing, I'll bless thee. Multiplying, I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. Thy seed shall possess the gate of the enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because thou hast obeyed my voice. Folks, it's the greatest thing in the world to know that you did what God wants you to do. You might not have did what my brother wanted me to do, or my sister, or my neighbor, but I did what God wanted me to do. Brother, I didn't come here and ask that. Your pastor asked him. We prayed. We really did. We want to obey the Lord. We want to please God. And then notice the last verse in conclusion. So Abraham returned unto his young men. You see, they didn't go. They went back there. He returned the young men, and they went together to Beersheba. And Abraham dwelt there. Everybody doesn't want to go with you, but you do what God wants you to do. We may all stand before God today. We sure may. So we'd be, you remember playing hide and go seek? You count so far? I know you remember playing hide and go seek. You count so far? What do you say, brother? Ready or not? Here I come. Brother, God's going to say that to us one day. Ready or not? Here I come. Let me pray. We'll pray together. Father in heaven, we sure thank you today for who you are. You're a gracious, gracious, wonderful God. Thank you for these dear people being here. Lord, they didn't have to come, but they did. I pray that you just bless them, bless their family. Lord, we pray for the pastor, Brother Bourne, Lord, as he's away. I pray that you watch over him, family. Lord, we do, as one brother said, I believe it's Vance Adner, Lord. I remember what his wife said. She didn't want to be married to an evangelist. One of the guys was going to take his life. And he said this statement, make our way through grief and disaster and through unexplainable mysteries and to the whys to which we had no answer, but the eternal purpose of God moves on. So Lord, we submit our lives to you today. Bless these dear people. Encourage their hearts. Thank you for them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.